Today is September the 30th, 2004. Arthur Eggers, teacher, and we're studying the fourth chapter of Galatians tonight. Before we look at the fourth chapter, I want to read the 29th verse of the third chapter. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, continuing with this thought, that the fact is we are heirs of God. We are definitely. No one can get around about it. If you're born again, you're in a family of God, then you're an heir of God. And we need to lay hold of this promise that who we are. And so we're still talking about the heir of God. And in chapter 4, he said, now I say that an heir is no longer as long as a child. Well, let me start all over. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, you might underline that little phrase, even so we. When we're children, we're in bondage under the element of the world. We set forth a principle and also an illustration from the law of inheritance way back. And this is something that anybody can understand what the law of inheritance really means. When we remember that only Israel was under the law, but there are those in the church who have put themselves under the burden of the law. So that's why I use the pronoun we. Anyone who is under the law is a child. These Galatians, although they were Gentiles mostly, had put themselves under Jewish rituals. And so he categorizes them as a child. This word child here is an interesting word in the Greek. It's nepros. Actually the word means can't talk. And it's anyone that is too young to talk. So he made them like pretty young people, like a baby. He's not able to know right from wrong or anything he does according to nature. So he can't really inherit from his parents, can he? Like sheep. He just has to fit in there. So what does a little baby like to do? Well, he likes to eat. He likes to sleep. He likes to cry or whine or try to get his way. He's self-centered. All of these are assets of a babyhood, aren't they? I want what I want. If I don't, I'm going to throw a fit. That's the attitude. And I know a lot of God's people that have that attitude. And they're not young in the Lord either. They should be old enough to know better. But we read that, and most of us know this verse in 1 Peter 2:2-3. He says, as newborn babes, the desire of the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, if so be tasted, the Lord is gracious. So we start with milk, and we grow as we get older, and so it is babyhood. A lot of God's people don't want deeper truths. They don't want the deep word of God. They can't digest it. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says it's foolishness unto them. So it is. Another verse in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he says, the last thing Peter writes, actually, is grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to stay babies, do we? People don't. We need to grow up in the Lord. And we might be a child of God, but remember, we're more than that. We're also a child of a king, and that makes us a prince to God. And we recognize who we are, that we are more. The world recognizes us as offscouring. Paul called himself, he said, he is an offscouring of all things. That means you're scraping the terrible stinking stuff out of a pot. Well, that's what we are to the world. But that isn't what we are to our Lord. We are important to Him. Let's call ourselves royalty. That's good. But we're treated as more than a servant. And the thought, I think, here in the verse is that we have no authority, but we've been trusted into an overseer. Now, the Holy Spirit is our overseer that leads us in the way. And we say, for how long are we an overseer? Until the time, as we read, appointed of the Father. We read of the elements of this world, in this verse. The word element, the root word actually means to march in a military rank, to keep in step. How many of God's people do you know that's in step with the world? Right in harmony, right in the same rank, going along. It has a thought, this word has a thought of to being orderly arranged, and how the word would the world would like to keep us marching with them, keep us in tune with what they want done. But God says, no, you're royalty. You can't do that. You have to be different. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit. Now, children are easy to be spoiled, aren't they? And the world will spoil us, and the religious world, let's don't forget them, will spoil us with philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, now here we have the elements, the same thing, the elements of this world, here is translated rudiments, the world of this world, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances of taste not, touch not, or handle not? So we're not subject to the world's ordinance, except to the fact that we're subject to the powers that God put us under. But spiritually, we're not subject. This word element could be translated a beginning place, like we talk about school and we talk about elementary school. You know, here this is a thought. All right, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, or a virgin, we might say, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when God's time came, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and God, in doing this, put his plan in operation. God's plan had a set time, a definite set time that Jesus was to come, and everything was ready for that time. I think he has a set time for Jesus to come again. And I can look around and I can see everything getting ready for that time. Jesus was to be born of a virgin. We find this in Isaiah 7:14, and most of us know that scripture. But in his life on earth, Jesus fulfilled all the laws of Moses, all the ordinances. And this had to be so in order that we might receive the sun placing of sons. Had to be so. God made a man, and he put him in a garden. Perfect environment. Man can't blame their environment, can he? He had everything that he needed, and that man failed, and his wife failed. God made another man. In the 5th chapter of Romans, he's called Adam. And also in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's called the last Adam. Satan, no doubt, thought he'd be no problem to make the other Adam, let's put it that way this time, at this point, to fall. So how many days and nights was he in the wilderness with Satan? And how did he win? Did Satan win? What defeated, can you remember what defeated Satan? Three little words in it. It is written. And that's the way he's defeated in our life too. But Jesus, because he was able, because he was pure, because he was holy, because he proved himself as a man to be holy, he fulfilled the law. He was able to pay the price that all the law demanded. Now we read this in Romans 8:3, isn't it? For what the law, let's see, I'll have to start earlier. For what the spirit of the law of the spirit of the life of Christ has made us free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that all the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, but in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we were put in a place then because of his holiness. We were put in a place to be redeemed. He redeemed us. Isn't that wonderful? Redeemed us. Oh, I tell you, we think about how he bought us. The word redeemed comes from a word that means to pay the price, the purchase price. It has a thought of going to a slave market and buying a slave out of the slave market and making a son out of it. Oh, he lifted us from a dunghill and set us among princes, we read. Oh, praise the Lord. Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Does that make the law any different? No, God still demands the same thing. Is he getting the same thing out of the new creation? Because the new life of Christ in us is as holy as God is. And it's a fulfillment of the law. So the law was fulfilled in Christ, and it brought forth into us, the fulfillment brought forth into us by grace. This grace was first given to Abraham. Let's read 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Oh, what a graduation. Something that we're celebrating, isn't it? It's a real ceremony in our life to think that you've graduated into sonship. Oh, I think the Jews today have a time, what do they call it? It starts with an S, I can't think of it. When a boy grows up to a certain age, bar mitzvah, yeah, that's right. But we grow to the age that God can use us. We go from a baby to a son. Isn't that wonderful? From bondage of under an overseer to freedom that God gives us and brings us into heirship. No wonder we can lift up our voice and our head and our hands and cry, "My Father, my Father, my wonderful Father." I've heard people say this word Abba is baby talk, but Abba is a Hebrew word. Father is Patris, I think it is, or some form of that. I wish I knew Hebrew, I don't. But anyway, it has a thought of a reputation. It's kind of blasphemous to say that we use baby language. It can't be translated daddy here at all. But you have the Spirit of God's wonderful Son. Oh, how wonderful. Right down into your heart, Jesus had his own Spirit as both God and man, and he lives in us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, in order that," henna, Greek word, "in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us." The Spirit of God, but better rendering, that would be a spirit of deity. And we have received the Spirit which is of deity. Now think of that Spirit that you received when you were born again. The Holy Spirit himself, deity himself. But after we receive the Spirit of Christ, then the Holy Spirit becomes our teacher. And he also becomes our comforter for this whole age. We don't need the law anymore then, do we? No. I love that verse in 1 John 2:27. Man teaches you, but it says, "But the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and no lie." There's no lie. How wonderful. We have a good teacher today, don't we? And he's the only good teacher. I'm sitting here, but I'm only a tool. You know, you can't brag about a tool. It's the hand that holds the tool that you brag about. And so we're only what God can use. But it's the Holy Spirit. If he doesn't touch our heart, we have nothing. We are nothing either. All right, verses 8 to 11. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, and times, and years, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In their past, they were under a yoke of idols. The Galatians were under a yoke of idols. And by the way, that's anything that takes the place of God in our life. And it all becomes a yoke after a while, a burden. But now, notice the phrase, but now, things are different. Now, and when they know the truth, who God is, that he's a true and living God, when they get to know him, God in his great grace knew them first, and then he began to talk to them and deal with them. And as we read this, this question must come here. After you learn grace, after you learn the means of God's divine love, then how can you turn to weak and beggarly elements? Or weak and more lowly than a beggar actually would be? Why would you go back to elementary school after you graduated from high school? Why would you do this? I don't know if anybody would do that, do you? Why would you put yourself under bondage? Well, proof of their decline is that they begin to observe days and months and times and years just like the Jews did. Now here's what Paul wrote to the Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 2:16 and 17. He said that to them, and Colossians now were wonderful saints. They were overcomers. He said a lot of good things about them. But he said, don't you let, or let no man, therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of holy days or holidays or new moon or the Sabbath. So he lists all of these things as pertaining to the law. The meal offering, that word meat could be any food, but in the Old Testament it has reference to a meal offering. The meal offering, the drink offering, all the holy days, the new moon and the Sabbath days. Don't let anybody condemn you in these. Why? Because they are only a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the body, the reality of all of these things is the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of these ordinances and all these holy days and all these things in his own body upon the cross. Let's throw out a question here then. Do we consider Christmas a holy day? What does God think about it? Was Jesus really born in December? You see, mankind tries to put us under these rituals even though we know we're not, and we find ourselves observing them because this is the thing to do. And I'm not against it. I buy presents on Christmas. I don't have a tree. I never bought a tree in my life. We give somebody a present once in a while. But it is, the day isn't any more than any other day in the eyes of God. And we don't observe it as something special. And when people do, then it becomes bad. Paul I wonder how Paul felt when they left the truth for error. Here he'd spent all his time teaching them the truth, and these people come down from Judea, and he left the truth. Verses 12 through 16. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptations which were in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now Paul understood their condition because he was under law. He said, I was just like you. But he changed when God gave him a revelation of grace. And he turned his back on it completely. And he wanted them to be like he is. That is, we might say, understand the freedom we have in grace. And that the fact that he was crucified with Christ, but now he lives in the power of a resurrected life, we might say, this messenger with a message so important, Paul was willing to suffer for love's sake, lay down his life like Christ laid down his life. He was willing to do that. And they loved him for it. In fact, they loved him so much, we read here, that they were willing to pluck out their own eyes and give them to him. some people use this to think that Paul had weak eyes was his thorn in the flesh. Well, we can't prove that fact, so we only teach what we prove. Some other people, I've read commentaries where they think he was a hunchback for many beatings, but we can't prove that fact either. But we can prove a fact that they were willing to give them their eyes. How sad he must have been to have these saints turn from the truth. Think about it. Did they become his enemy because he told them the truth? Well, perhaps this is why many saints don't stand for the truth. They're afraid they might lose a lot of friends if they do. But the best friend I can have is Jesus, and I'd rather lose all my other friends than have him approve of me. It's better to stand for the truth, even so. 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Now, this tells other motive for trying to convert the Galatians to Judaism. It wasn't that they wanted the Galatians to be saved. It was for their own sake that they wanted to do that. They zealously affect. This thought is to seek them out because of jealousy or because of envy. They envied Paul and his wonderful message. Paul wasn't under the bondage that they were under. And Paul had left that, and they knew Paul before. They knew him when he was a leader of the sect of the Pharisees, and they envied him. And he says, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. That word well there is from the Greek word kalos, or it's an outward goodness. I think the thought here is it's right and noble or honest for them to do such a thing. You see, it looked good to the natural man, but it's not right. It's not the best. When he says they would exclude you, the thought there is that they would shut you out. Now, these from Judah would show respect for them, but they're only in pretense. They would show false affection. You ever have people put their arms around you and hug you, and you knew good and well they didn't like you to start with? It's false. Anyway, this is not good. This is not the best. It's good to be zealous, we read here, but not only in presence. These Jews hated Paul's message of grace. We have a verse in Acts 13 that we probably know. I'm going to read verse 45 and 46. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy. Oh, here's a multitude that was believing what Paul said. Oh, they were angry. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. How angry they were. And here's what Paul said. We read it. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and he said it was a necessity that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This was a turning point, and Paul began to take his time with the Gentiles then. All right, verses 19 and 20. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And we may ask from this, he says, why did they fall from Paul's message of grace so easily? And I think the answer is right here. They were but little children. Little children stumble and fall. That's the Greek word technon that's used there. A little greater than babies. It has the thought of endearing children. They're so dear and precious. Sometimes we even laugh at them when they do cute things. But Paul had given birth to these children with his gospel. His soul travailed in birth. So why wouldn't his soul travail in their growth too as well? If you ever had any children, you know that it's painful to watch your children grow up and stumble and fall and make mistakes and bruise their knees and fall off of bicycles and all those things. But they have to grow up, don't they? And this was no doubt painful to Paul. The spiritual growth here was stopped, though, when they put themselves under law. We do not grow under law. As Peter said, we grow in grace. Legal saints do not grow, only as long as they see the love of Christ. But It's the only growth they can have, only food they can have that'll nourish them to growth. So we asked another question then, why do so many pastors are more interested in seeing babies born again, and they call it being saving the soul. And I think this is wonderful, and I'm so glad we have evangelists that lead people to Christ. I'm all for Billy Graham and some of the rest of them that are really true and honest in their calling. But we can't stop there. This can't be our interest in life. We've got to feed those that's been born. You don't have a baby. Most of us has had babies except one. And how many of you took a baby? Tell me that. How many took a baby, put it in his crib, threw a bottle in there, and said, okay, kid, there's some more milk in the icebox. Go get it, the refrigerator. None of us do that, would we? And yet we see God's pastors doing the same thing, that they don't want to nourish the baby. They keep giving them milk and milk and milk and milk and milk. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Verse 21 is a question that follows, and he says, tell me, you desire to be under the law? Do you not hear the law? Haven't you tuned your ear? Don't you know what it's talking about? It was their choice, or let's say it was their preference to listen to false prophets rather than the truth. They could have listened to Paul and got become established, but they chose to listen to these false prophets. They couldn't hear. They were dull of hearing. They could hear what I was saying, but they didn't understand, did they? They didn't know what to make of it, what Paul was saying. And so now, Paul brings forth an allegory from even before the law was given, verses 22 and 23. For it is written that David had two sons, the one by a bondsmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondswoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So we have these two sons. The first one was Ishmael, which means God will hear. And the second one is Isaac, which means laughter. Now, this is what the Galatians, they were hearing, but it wasn't penetrating to where it put a joy in their heart. They weren't like Isaac, where the laughter come because they were so joyful. You can't be joyful under bondage, can we? No. And so the first one we read is born of a bondmaid, that was Hagar, and she, her name means ensnared. And the mother of those that are under bondage will ensnare people. And of course we know that the woman of the free woman is Sarah, which means a princess. Who would you rather have for a mother? Hagar was an Egyptian, type of the world. Verse 24, which things are an allegory of these who are two covenants? These are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which generates unto bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers, or we could say, are filled together in the same rank. That's what that thought means. Be in the same rank, marching side by side, is the thought that we have, to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So many believers in Jerusalem didn't understand Paul's gospel, did they? We think of Romans 2:16. Where Paul said, in the day when God judged the secrets of man's heart, secrets of men, and the heart's another place, secrets of men by Jesus Christ, and this is the part I want to get to, according to my gospel. We found the same thing also in Romans 16, similar to this, 16:25 and 2 Timothy 2:8. I'm not going to turn to all of them. But think he called it my gospel. And when we get to Ephesians 3 will understand why he called it my gospel, because it was a gospel of good news that God gave to Paul, and nobody else knew it. We talked about that before. Allegory, what is that? Well, it means to speak one thing under the image of another. It doesn't do away with the literal meaning at all. It's like putting two things side by side. There may be more than one allegory, meaning of a scripture, but only one literal meaning of the scripture. Am I making that make sense? Well, anyway, Paul applies this to the law and grace, side by side. a wonderful message of grace. And in doing so, he was trying to perfect yourself, brings in a person under bondage. When somebody under grace tries to perfect themselves, it brings the other person under bondage. Because we can't be as good as God demands us to be. And that's why people look on the outward appearance and not the heart. God looks on the heart. That's what God told Samuel, doesn't it? He said, don't look on their outward appearance. When he chose a king out of Jesse's rank, he said, don't look on the outward appearance. Look on the heart. There's got to be another one here somewhere. 26 and 27. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice thou barren, rejoice thou barren that beareth not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate hath more children than she which hath an husband. Now this is taken from Isaiah 54, verse 1. Now another Jerusalem has been brought on the scene. One is higher and free, unrestrained, to go at pleasure. The people in there are citizens, they're not slaves. Those who live there are freeborn. And I love if I had a favorite scripture, one of them definitely would be Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this body of humiliation. King James translates it, the vile body. Body of humiliation, and give us a body fashioned to liken the body of his glory. Oh, should we go under weak and beggarly elements then? We have this? No, not for a minute. Our citizenship is in heaven. Verses 28 to 31. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him who was born after the spirit. Even so now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Who is our mother then? Is it Hagar or is it Sarah? Would our spiritual mother be called Grace here? What else could we name her except Grace? From her we have been born by grace through faith. It's a promise of God. Like Isaac, you can expect those under law to persecute you. Legalists will hate you and say nasty, untrue things concerning you. One thing that they like to say about us is, oh, those people, they can just live like the devil if they want to. And that's a lie. We never teach that. Paul never taught that. It's not true at all. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Teaches us separation from the world. Titus 2:11-12. As I was told how to live a wonderful heavenly life by grace. What does the scripture say? Well, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of her. Put her out. The answer is to cast out the law and all those that live accordingly. And God will take care of you and of the law at the same time. Romans 8:2. And I just quoted this a while ago, didn't I think? Or I quoted it to somebody today anyway. For what the law could not do, and it was weak to the flesh, God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the law would be fulfilled in us. What do we do then? Well, we just step out by faith and start walking by faith. Praise the Lord. I want to refer one more thing in closing this chapter up, that what we have is a law, but it's a law of love. It's a law that only Christ has. It's not a yoke of bondage. He tells us to throw that yoke off. Peter called it a yoke in Acts 15:10. We don't need a yoke.